And this morning we're going to look at the question, have you met Jesus? He said he will return at the end. And that is the Jesus that some of us have met, the Jesus who said that he will return at the end. Now I trust you'll keep in mind the passages that were read for us from Isaiah chapter 13 and 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to start off by making a few comments of introduction. You'll probably find it on the handouts that were given to you. If you look at the back, I hope you've got a pen, because I'm going to say a few things which I haven't included in that handout, and you may want to make notes of that. So I hope you've got a pen with you to make some points as we go along. I didn't put this in the handout, but I thought I'll say to you from the pulpit, I've been very bad in my upbringing. I've done a lot of bad things. And for those of you who are part of the smaller groups that I'm involved in ministering to, you would have heard me illustrate from my life and my life experiences the sinfulness that exists in each one of us. And at many times I've used my own life unashamedly, in a sense that it becomes a good example of how sinful we can be. And I'm sure you might have stories of your own of how sinful your own heart is. And God knows that. He knows the sinfulness of my heart, and I'm very well convinced that He knows the sin in your heart. We were reminded of that this morning as we were led into our confessional prayers, that we, being aware of our sin before God, are to come to Him confessing our sins, asking God for forgiveness and repenting of it. But you know what is wonderful for us as we are seated here? And I'm constantly reminded of this. Now that I'm forgiven by God, now that I'm saved through Jesus Christ, I have the pleasure of returning thanks to God for the rest of my life by doing what is good. I'm so well aware of the bad boy that grew up in South Africa. And I'm now also aware of the great God who has saved this bad boy from hell and the judgment of God. And as I go forward in life, I make an effort every day to please my God and my Savior. You know, as you come to this 13th chapter, we start off there. We started in chapter 13, verse 1. And as they were leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to Jesus, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." And people looked, like the disciples did, at their religious system. They looked at their buildings. They looked at all of the things that they have done and that they do with their hands. And they believe that their good outweighs their bad. They believe that what they have done and what they are doing makes them right with God. When we are reminded of our sinfulness, we realize that there is nothing good that we can do that can overturn the bad and the sin that we have done against God. And so Jesus says, verse 2, "Do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." You see, Jesus had cursed the religious system. Jesus had cursed the ways that people have of making themselves or thinking they are making themselves right with God. And the more they get stuck into what they do, the further they move away from what God has done. And the further they move away from ever believing that God is loving and gracious and forgiving and can make a person new and to live a new life. And you see, friends, if we are not convinced of that truth, we will not live that new life because we don't believe it to be true. I've done a lot of bad things. I don't have time to tell you how much of bad things I've done. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that God has saved me from that. Not only that, but He has saved me from living that bad life. And He has saved me to a wonderful life. And friend, if you are a Christian this morning, God has saved you from that, if you believe in Jesus Christ. Not only that, God has done something even further than that. God has promised, God has put a deposit, God has guaranteed my salvation at the end. God has guaranteed that when the end of this world comes, and when all things are being judged and destroyed because of its wickedness and sinfulness in the world, I will not be a part of that destruction. But I'm going to be a part of the righteousness and the glory of God. I can't tell you how thankful I am every day for that. As the sin in my life constantly wants to rear its head, God, by the power of His Holy Spirit that has caused me to believe in this gospel, also has given me the power over that sin to say no to it, to resist it, and to live a life of pleasure in returning thanks to God. And so, friends, we're going to, as we consider the end and the judgment that comes with the end, let me come to part of the introduction that I have put on your handouts. In the sense that there's an end of almost everything. Now, we've got a lot of sports people here. You know, when, for example, when Manchester is playing United, they don't know what the outcome is going to be. But, you know, when Liverpool is losing, when Manchester United is winning and Liverpool is losing, I suppose they just don't want the game to end until Liverpool scores the winning goal. But in sport, you know that there is an end, isn't it? And so if you're a Liverpool fan, you're probably still bitter and disappointed that you guys lost, because the end came when you didn't want it to. Now that's a silly example of sports. But in all sports, whether it's soccer, cricket, athletics, you know, it could be time or penalties in soccer that ends a game. It could be in cricket, the overs or the amount of runs required or the number of wickets that has to fall that determines the end of the game. Or, I mean, if you're into track athletics kind of thing, it's the distance that you have to run and so forth. But just as there is an end in sport, I think even greater than that, the Bible speaks about the end of all things. The end of the world. And that time is when Jesus returns. And so we're going to look at, and I ask you to look with me, Mark chapter 13 from verse 32. We're going to look about at this end. Strangely enough, it's an end, Jesus says in verse 32. No one knows about that day or hour. No one knows about that day or hour. Not even the angels in heaven know the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and he tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Are you watching, friends? Are you watching? Or are you sleeping? Let's answer that honestly. Am I watching or am I sleeping? Because the Bible says, and Jesus has said here, do not let him find you sleeping. So there's just 3 points. You'll see it on your handouts. And the first one is to do with what Jesus had said so far. Well, he's predicted, which we have seen already throughout history and we continue to see. He has predicted that there's going to be massive deception in the world and in the church. Now, if you don't know the truth, you don't know when you're being deceived. So there's massive deception in the church. There's great disaster. And we've seen that. The great disaster, if you go historically, in AD 70, the temple was destroyed as Jesus had predicted it. And throughout history, Christians have been massacred. There have been the great wars. Disaster. There have been natural disasters. There have been great distress. And there's been great persecution. Jesus has spoken about these things. He didn't give us full details about all these things. He says these are the things which are not signs of the end, but signs of the life that you're going to be living. Or the time of the life that you'll be living. And so that is why he calls us as a Christian in verse 13. Look at what he says. He says, all men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And so Jesus promises that Christians, you must stand firm and you will be saved. Now you see, we look back in hindsight and the background for why Jesus was saying this. And we see that the Jews, you may know this from the Old Testament, they were expecting a Messiah to come. That is what their prophets prophesied. That is what the Bible had spoken about. A Messiah will come. But when Jesus did come, when the Christ did come to them, they never knew him, Scripture says. They did not realize who he was. When Jesus was made known to them, when the Christ was made known to people, they did not see who he was. They were so caught up in their religion, they were so caught up in their life, that they had lost a sense of expectation and living in a readiness for the coming of the Christ. They were so caught up in the life that they were living, in the religion that they were practicing, that they forgot to be watching and looking for the Messiah. See, one of the errors of the Jewish leaders who were meant to be teaching and preparing the people and reminding them of the coming of the Savior and helping them to be reconciled to God, one of the errors of the Jewish leaders was that they were themselves unfaithful servants. Unfaithful servants to God. They have neglected their task as the priests of God in His temple. And so when Christ first came, they missed Him completely. He predicted the destruction of their temple because what it was meant to achieve, it didn't achieve. What was the temple meant to achieve? It was meant to bring people to God. Help reconcile man to God through the various religious practice at the temple. From the temple there was meant to be a blessing to all the other nations. And to reconcile the nations to God. That had failed. And it had failed because God's people whom He had chosen failed in their responsibility. I want to take that principle and I want to bring it across here to God's people, the Christians whom He has called. Are you watching? Are you fulfilling your responsibility as a Christian? Or are you sleeping? See, Jesus said, there is only one way to the Father. He had done away with everything else. The Jewish religious system, every other practice is done away with. Because Jesus said there is only one way. He said, I am the way, the truth and the life. Jesus says in John 14 verse 6, the only way to the Father is through me. So friends, this morning as we listen to this, please don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Don't be put down. Don't be disheartened. Because here is your God. His word is coming to you this morning and He wants to be warning you and I. He doesn't want us to be making the same mistakes as the Jewish leaders and fall under the judgment of God. Alright? So I trust you're going to be alert to listen to what God has to say. He says, look at verse 33. He says, be on guard, be alert. Be on guard, be alert. Jesus is encouraging Christians, you and I, to hold on firstly to the faith that He has called us to, because He will return. We must be going through all sorts of things in this life. I don't know what you're going through. You may be going through really difficult. And what is your life like? Whatever you're going through as a Christian, He says, if you live your life because of Me, verse 13, men will hate you. So if you're undergoing difficulties in your life because you're living as a faithful Christian to God, hold on, stand firm, because Christ will return. And in this chapter, you know what happens is that a lot of people start speculating about the dates and the times. They look at the signs and they try to figure out a date. Okay, this is the period when Christ is going to return and this is going to happen and so forth. And I'm sure when the various wars were going through, people thought, well, Christ is returning now. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He wants us to know for certain that He is going to return. So let's look at the last day of history. Let's look at the end of the world, verse 32 to 37. What we see here is an encouragement for you and I. But what we also find here is a warning, a very strict warning, and a command that we must live by. Jesus is saying His second coming is going to be sudden. It's going to be sudden. And he makes us, we see that verse 32. He said only the Father knows this. No one else knows this. Look at verse 36. If He comes suddenly, He's going to come at a time, He's going to come when we are not expecting it. So what do? We keep watch. That's the command. Turn to the passage that was read for us earlier, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Now, I'd like us to see something there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. Now, Peter is speaking to people about the day of the Lord. He's speaking about what's going to happen to people there. He's speaking about the judgment that's going to come. Now come to verse 10 to 12. It's interesting. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. What is God saying there? He's saying simply, isn't it? The day or that hour of Christ's return will be the time of great judgment. A judgment that we desired to escape. When we put our faith in Christ, we understood that we were facing the wrath of God. We were sinners against God. We wanted to live this new life. We wanted to receive the eternal life of God instead of the judgment and the death, and instead of living in sin and going to hell. We wanted to escape all that. And so the time of Christ's return is going to be about that time, about the great judgment. But the encouraging thing for Christians is that when Christ does return, we are going to be taken up to be with Him. We're going to be taken to our home of righteousness that He speaks about there. It's a time that we look forward to. But here's the question. Here's the question for you and I. It's a personal question. What kind of people ought you to be? What are we going to do till Jesus returns? What are you going to do till Christ returns? Well, I'm going to finish school and, I've got a career planned out for me, so I'm going to register at this university or college and, be committed to my studies and make sure that nothing disrupts me from my study time. I mean, a few sacrifices, so I'll miss church now and again and, but I've got to finish up my studies so I can get into my career, and then, well, when I get into my career, well, there's so many demands, otherwise I'm going to get fired, so I've got to do what I have to do at work. And so church and God gets put aside again. And then there's family, of course, so there's not much time for anything else. Friends, you know what? We get so caught up with life we forget that this life, if we give ourselves to it, it only leads to death. And we do not get ourselves caught up with the eternal life. The question is, what are you going to do till Christ returns? What kind of a person ought you and I to be? I like verse 11. Because he goes on to say, you ought to live in this way. How are you ought to live? What does Scripture say? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you are looking forward to the day of God. Live holy and godly lives. You ought to live that kind of a life. It's not easy. It's not easy, is it? It's kind of life where we've got to make every effort. We've got to make every effort at this. It's not easy. And that means we don't go about doing what is easy. It means we don't go about doing what is convenient for us. Or we don't go about doing what we say, oh well, this is our culture, so we do things in this way. And we compromise the things of God. Let's be reminded of that this morning. He says we are to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace in Christ. Look at verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Am I making every effort? Is the question. I don't think we're making an effort enough. Let's be real here. Am I making an effort enough now that God has saved me and as I'm looking forward to His return? Am I making an effort enough to be spotless? To be blameless? No accusation can be brought against me. No blame can be brought against me by the way I live my life. Am I making every effort to be at peace with God? Let's go back to Mark chapter 13, verse 36. Friends, if he comes suddenly, it says, do not let him find you sleeping. You can't make any effort while you're asleep, can you? But when you're awake, you can do many things. So be watchful, be alert. And here's a third point. You'll find it on your handout, and I've put a few points for you, and then we'll come to close with that. We'll come to the conclusion there. Let's look at what happens while the Master is away. What should happen while the Master is away? We've seen part of that from 2 Peter. There's a command from God there. There's warning from God there. And there's an encouragement for those who keep in the way of God. But while the Master is away, let's look at a few things. Now friends, like I said, I don't want you to be feeling put down here. I want you to be encouraged as a church. But I find it so good to be a part of this congregation. I find it many times to be so good to be your pastor. Because so often I see you like to serve as a church. You like to be involved in the things of God. You have a deep desire for the Word of God, to be taught God's Word properly. You don't want any compromise when it comes to Scripture. And you want to be involved in the things of God. That's wonderful. I mean, it makes us as your pastors glad about that. It gives us a joy serving you because you respond to God's word in that way. But you know, while the Master is away, while Christ physically is absent from this world, I'm very concerned about some of us in this church. Some of you, there are some people in the congregation that have seemed to have settled themselves in this lifestyle and this life that they have formed for themselves. I don't know where you get that from, but somehow you have a reason for living the way you live. And it does not match up to the teachings of the one you call Lord and Savior. Somehow there are some of you in this church who have formed your own culture of the way you're going to live life. And yet God has given us a culture. It is a biblical culture. It is a culture which He has instructed us by His Word. And we have chosen not to live by that way. The words which we were meant to obey. And you know, I'm concerned again as a pastor. I'm concerned that there are people who profess faith in Christ. They say these things and yet their life do not show what they say they believe. The Bible calls them hypocrites. The Bible even goes as far as saying we're not even sure that these people are saved. Because their life doesn't prove it. There are people who are choosing, and friends, we see this. There are people, there are some of you here who have made a deliberate choice. You may not see it in this way, but you have made a deliberate choice in the things of your life to disobey the words of God. The instructions that He gives us as Christians. And again, I'm not saying this to bring you down. Let me say this to encourage those of you who are being faithful to God. And let me say this to also encourage those of you who are backsliding, those of you who are not doing the things of God. Let me say this to encourage you to get back on track. Let me say this to encourage you to wake up and don't be found sleeping when He returns. Don't be found sleeping when Christ returns. Jesus is saying to us that His coming is going to be sudden when He returns. And He is warning us by giving us this illustration of a man who goes away and he puts his servants in charge. He gives them gifts. He gives them tasks. He gives them work that they need to do. But if they don't do it, if they fall off to sleep, it's going to be bad for them when they come. Let Him not find you sleeping. Verse 36. While Christ is away physically, He is present by the representation of His church, by His Holy Spirit that is in each of us. Here's some points to conclude with, and I trust you'll be able to take some of these home with you and apply it in your life. Same for me, friends, same for me. You see, this prophecy, as we've been looking at it from chapter 13, is very clear. It's not for us to be speculating and predicting dates and times and events and so on. Christ has made it clear, the exact time of His return is unknown, verse 32. But we know that it will be a time, if you are a Christian, if you have been standing firm in the Lord, it will be a time of great celebration for those who have been found faithful in the time of living in this life. But it will be a time of sorrow for those who are unfaithful and who have not believed in Christ and lived the way He has called us to. We also know that sinners will join the devil in torment in hell, while Christians will join Christ and live with Him in glory. And so Jesus is repeatedly making the point for you and for me here. He's saying, my return is going to be sudden. But when I come, I'm going to find you either sleeping or watching, awake and busy working as I've tasked you to. Some of you are going to be ready and expecting my return. You're going to be busy serving the church. You're going to be doing what I've called you to do as a Christian. And Jesus is saying there are some of you who are going to be found asleep. Can I ask you, friends, as we wrap this message and close it up, which one are you going to be? Which one are you now? Which one are you going to be from this moment onwards? For those of you who are awake and serving Christ and you're alert, looking for His return. Friends, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear about the end, nothing to fear about the future when Christ returns. And so Christ says to us, He keeps encouraging us, He's saying, stand firm, keep serving, keep watching. Watch your life as a Christian. Watch that you serve well in the house of God. Don't be caught sleeping. Be found serving Him. Be found watching for the return of Christ. And it's going to be so good to hear our Savior say to us when He returns, when He finds us standing firm, when He finds us serving Him. So good to hear Him say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my heaven. Let's pray. Father, You could come right now, even while we pray? We don't know. But we do know what our lives are like. More than that, you know what our life is like. Some of us, Lord, here are indeed very fast asleep in a faith that we claim to have. There are others, Lord, who are faithful. There are others who are encouraged. There are others who are standing firm. There are others who are serving you. Lord, please help us to remain awake, even when we try to or attempted to fall asleep into the things of this world. Keep us alive, alert, awake. May we be serving you for your glory's sake. May we have a passion and a heart for those who are lost and dying and who are going to face that eternal judgment and will never escape it. May we be men and women who through our lives be a testimony of Christ, and through our speech make the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ known. And so, Father, in this time while we wait for you to return, help us. Thank you for your encouragement this morning. And may we forever be watchful, alert, and awake. Amen.